Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This will be, Lord willing, our last message in the epistles of the Thessalonians. It will also be the introductory message into our series on Christmas. You say, how did you orchestrate that? I did not. The Holy Spirit orchestrated that. And as I was going through this last week and this week, I thought, isn't it amazing, though it shouldn't be to us, that God would bring us through a study of Thessalonians, which really doesn't have a lot to do with Christmas per se, but when Paul gets to the last three verses, he's going to hit at the heart of what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So let's begin with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read verses 16 to 18 together, beginning in verse 16. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're going to talk this morning about peace, presence, and grace. Again, as I was trying to figure out how we were, when dates, when we were going to end up finishing the study on Thessalonians and getting into the study of Christmas time and some of the themes of Christmas, I was looking at where do you divide that chapter 3 up? And I thought, well, maybe I'll just do chapter 3 all in one week. And then I realized it was way too much. And I thought, well, chapter 3, 1 through 5 is kind of one topic, and chapters verses 6 through 15, that's kind of another topic, but that leaves three verses at the end. And Paul's saying at the end, and now we're done. So how do you preach three verses at the end of Thessalonians? And then I got into it, and I've probably got more notes than I can get through this morning. As I think about what Paul is doing as he finishes this letter, think for a moment again about what we've been through in the letter of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians was a brief letter with some heavy doctrine and some difficult topics. God's retribution on the wicked rejectors of Jesus Christ and their eternal destruction in hell, chapter 1. Then chapter 2, God's judgment in the day of the Lord and how he's going to judge the earth one day. And then the coming of the Antichrist and all that was involved in that. In the midst of that, the warning of being deceived by wolves and sheep's clothing. And then we looked last week, the Apostle Paul rebukes lazy Christians. And then he looks at the rest of us and says, you've got to do your part. So in the midst of all of that and finishing all of those heavy topics, he now comes to what's almost like the calm before the storm. Except we had the storm before the calm. And Paul says here, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. He's going to briefly conclude this whole section, basically after giving all these detailed instructions by recognizing the fact that all of this isn't possible unless God's doing a work in your heart. You will not be obedient to these things unless the Holy Spirit is doing what needs to be done, and you need to understand how God is at work. And again, don't forget who these Thessalonians were. They weren't living in Camelot. As the Thessalonians were going through their time of growing in Christ, it was a time of intense persecution. People were probably losing their lives. People were struggling with the fact that the society around them did not love Christianity or Christians. And again, we've talked about that in the past weeks. Does that sound at all familiar in the society that we're living in now today? It's changing. And so some of the struggles that the Thessalonians went through are going to be the very things that we have to grapple with in coming days and years. And I don't know how many I've talked to, but especially when you talk to grandparents and they look at where the nation is today, you know what they say every time? I fear for my children and my grandchildren. Because the days of the Thessalonians are coming. And if what we're studying, and I say if in a very rhetorical sense, if what we're studying in Revelation is true, things are going to get worse, not better, before Christ comes and sets all things in place. And so in the midst of all that, Paul's saying, I have a prayer for you. I have a deep-seated prayer for you because you're going to need this as you're going through life. And the first thing he talks about there is peace. He's going to conclude with his prayer peace. Because of the wolves in sheep's clothing and the fact that he said you need to be careful that you're getting the truth, Paul actually takes the pen in verse 17 and signs the letter. Now, Paul didn't write most of his letters, and we're not going to go into how the scriptures came to being, but Paul had somebody writing most of these for him. And it may have been his thorn in the flesh, it may have been his eyesight, it may have been whatever reason, but most of them were dictated. But Paul, at the end of this letter, says, I want you to know it's from me, so if you've got my handwriting at the end of this letter, you can place confidence in this. And then, verse 18, he finishes with a final benediction, but it's a benediction with purpose. He's not just giving a benediction to say, okay, now how do I finish this? You ever find yourself doing that, especially when you pray? When you finish your prayers, how do you finish almost every prayer? Y'all are falling asleep on me this morning. A couple of you mouth. Almost every time we pray, we finish our prayer saying what? In Jesus' name, amen. Do we take time to often think about what that really means? It's become a phrase to conclude our prayers because we got to let people know we're done. It's become a phrase that has just been very repetitious. But it's a phrase that's very important. And again, without preaching a message on that, when I pray, Jesus Christ said, if you pray in my name, your prayers will be answered. And it's not like you stick a special magic formula at the end of your prayer and say, okay, now all these selfish things I just prayed for, God's going to do for me because I said in Jesus' name, amen. What it means is everything, and it's my reminder for us and ought to be, everything that I just prayed, I ought to have prayed because I think this is what Jesus Christ wants. Wants for my life. Wants for your life. Wants for the life of our church. And as Paul gets to the end of this book, he's going to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says that in a lot of his letters. And if we're not careful, it becomes like in Jesus' name, amen. But Paul has a very particular reason for putting it out. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So here we have a brief prayer. Paul authenticating the letter, and then finally talking about the grace that's going to be needed as he goes through all these things. Now let's look at the first thing that Paul has to talk about, peace. In verse 16, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Paul starts by talking about this kind of elusive quality often in our lives, peace. You feel like your life is always peaceful. What is it about Christmas time that people look forward to? Yeah, they love the decorations. They look forward to being together with family. I find out how much they look forward to being together with family this year. You know, I hadn't thought about it. I'm a pastor. So Sunday morning, you do what? You preach. You go to church. The church gets together. I've had more people ask me this Christmas time, is your church meeting on Christmas Sunday morning than in any other time in my life? And I'm like, why would you ask that? And several of them had told me, well, our church isn't meeting so we can be with family. And being with family is a great thing. But it's Christmas. Whose birth is it? It's like me saying, okay, my wife's birthday is July 19th. And so I'm going to leave her at home and I'm going to go off and celebrate. And I'll come back at the end of the day and say happy birthday. And people are doing that. Well, we're going to go celebrate as a family, and somewhere along the line, maybe we'll read the Christmas story, and maybe we won't, but I know it probably wasn't the day he was born, but it's the day we've chosen to recognize it. And as we're looking at all these things with peace, the world doesn't define peace the way that the Bible defines peace. We need to understand that. Because often when we look at this and Paul says, you know what, I'm praying in verse 16 that the Lord of peace himself will give you peace, we get the world's definition of peace in our mind. We think peace is a sense of calm and tranquility and quietness. Like when you're a mother and you have six toddlers running around in your house from ages 2 to 8 or whatever, and finally the grandma takes the grandkids and it's like, I just can't wait for some peace and quiet. Is that what Paul's praying for the Thessalonians here? The Thessalonians have got a mess in Thessalonica. They are persecuted, and Paul's never once prayed that the persecution would go away. They are struggling because of all that's going on with false teaching, and Paul's trying to straighten all that out. But when Paul says, I'm praying that God will give you peace, he's not just praying that you'll have a calm, tranquil, quiet, content, well-being, and a feeling that everything's going well. Now, does that sound bad to anybody? It sounds like a wonderful thing, but is that your life? How many of your days over the last 365 days can you say, I had a complete sense of calm, tranquility, quietness, contentment, and well-being, and everything was going well? I hope you had a few, but that's normally not the course of our life, is it? So what's Paul talking about when he talks about this idea of peace? Because this tranquil and calm feeling, it can be produced by lies, by self-deception, by unexpected good fortune, by a sense of conflict and trouble not being mine. Even a good night's sleep can help me feel peaceful in the morning for a few minutes. But Paul's not talking about any of those things because that peace is fleeting and it's easily destroyed. If peace is truly just a sense of calm and tranquility and quietness, then conflict and trouble, failure, fear, doubt, bitterness, anger, pride, difficulty, guilt, regret, sorrow, anxiety over circumstances beyond our control, being disappointed or mistreated by others is going to mess up our peace every time. And that's a pretty long list. I read it because a commentator put it down. I thought, wow, now I'm discouraged. My peace is gone. And that's the point. If that's what peace really is, then we're in trouble. One of the Christmas carols that we sing that's a little less known than some of our others and a little less sung, but I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's a song about peace. Do you know where it came from? I looked it up again this week because I kind of had an idea, but my idea wasn't as right as I thought it was. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. The genesis of that began in March of 1863 when Charles Appleton Longfellow, at 18 years of age, left his family's house, his well-to-do family's house. They had a house on Brattle Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It was a colonial mansion that actually served as the headquarters for George Washington in 1775 and 76. And he left his home at age 18 in March of 1863. And he took a train ride 400 miles down to Washington, D.C. area and passed to join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight in the Civil War. Charles was the oldest of six children born to Fanny Elizabeth Appleton and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the celebrated literary critic and poet. Charles had five younger siblings, a brother and four sisters. Less than 2 years earlier, Charles' mother, Fanny, had tragically died after her dress had caught on fire. Her husband, Henry, awakened from a nap, tried to extinguish the flames as best he could, first with a rug and then with his own body, but she had already suffered two severe burns. She died the next morning, and Henry Longfellow's own burns were so severe that he was unable to attend his wife's own funeral. He stopped shaving on account of the burns, and that's why you've got the picture of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that you have now, of the beard. It all came from that experience. At times, he feared that he would be sent to an asylum because of the grief over the loss of his wife. Now Charles, down in Washington, D.C., wants to fight in the Union Army, a part of the Civil War. And so when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received word from the captain of the artillery there, a Captain W.H. McCartney, he asked Longfellow, "Is it okay with you if your son joins the army?" To which he said yes. And so his son began fighting. Now, it's interesting how the Lord worked in all of that. He was soon commissioned as a second lieutenant in the 1st Massachusetts Cavalry, and some of you may be familiar with the Battle of Chancellorsville. It was not a victory for the Union Army. And that whole battle, when men were dying all around him, he was given the responsibility of watching the weaponry and was out of harm's way for the whole time. Not long after that, he tragically got ill with what they called camp fever, probably typhoid, and he was sent home for several months. And during the Battle of Gettysburg, he was recuperating at home. Not long after that, he rejoined the army. And in November of 27th of 1863, he was involved in a skirmish in a battle, a little-known battle called the Mine Run Campaign. He was shot through the left shoulder. The bullet passed within inches of his spine and then went out the backside of his right shoulder. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received a letter saying his son had been severely wounded and to come quickly to Washington, D.C. He arrived in D.C. on December 3rd, and Charlie later arrived on December 5th by train. Wadsworth Longfellow was alarmed when informed by the army surgeon that his son's wound was very serious and that paralysis might ensue. In the midst of all this, spending time waiting for him to recover well enough to be able to go home, on December 25th, 1863, Longfellow, a 57-year-old widowed father of six children, oldest of which was now nearly paralyzed as his country fought a war against itself, wrote a poem to capture the dynamic and dissonance in his own heart that he observed in the world around him that Christmas day. He heard the Christmas bells ringing in Cambridge and the singing of peace on earth, but he observed the world of injustice and violence that seemed to mock the truthfulness of this optimistic outlook. He penned, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now you probably haven't sung the next two stanzas very often. I don't even find them in most of the hymn books I look in. But this is the testimony of how his peace had been shattered. See, he wrote after this whole wonderful idea of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon hurled thunder in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." It's an interesting story. The last stanza is a little bit sad, because it's not bells pealing that will bring you peace, no matter how loud they peal. No matter how many times they resound, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Because that idea of peace is the world's idea of peace. And that idea of peace is in direct contradiction to God's idea of peace. And as Paul looks at peace here, he's saying, peace is not, and let me get the definition here. When peace is not just a matter of calm, peace is a matter of assurance that God is in control in the midst of all of our circumstances. Peace is the assurance that God has a plan in the midst of all that's happening. And so when Paul cries out in prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's not asking for the bells to peal more loud and deep. He's asking for their faith to be placed in a God who knows exactly where they are, to a people who are suffering. They weren't enjoying peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They were being persecuted. They were being killed for Jesus Christ's sake. And so Paul comes and he says here in chapter 3, verse 18, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." The Lord of peace. It's not the first time Paul's brought this up to this congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, this God of peace has got to act and react within your life if you're ever going to be what you ought to be in Christ. And it's not a matter of warm feelings or calmness or serenity or tranquility. It's a matter of faith. Do I believe the God who said he is who he is at work in my life regardless of what things look like to me? And so as Paul goes to this, he's preaching this, he's praying for this peace. He's praying for this peace that we're going to think about and experience in the next few days, in the next few weeks. Because Jesus Christ himself in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is described this way. "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The God who's in control of what's in our life, so there can be a contentment. There can be a tranquility not brought on by circumstances, but brought on by faith. And Paul said, this peace has several characteristics. Number one, he said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." It derives from the Lord of peace himself. The idea here is that God is at perfect peace. We don't serve a God who's frazzled by circumstances. We don't serve a God who's thrown off because things aren't working the way he planned. God is at perfect peace under all times. He's never under stress. He's never worried. He's never anxious. He's never fearful. He's never unsure. He's never threatened. Can you say that about your peace? You know, that's what Paul wanted for the Thessalonians. Say, may the God who is never under stress keep you from feeling the stresses of life. May the God who's never worried keep you from worry. May the God who's never anxious and fearful keep you from being anxious and fearful. Why? Because life's always going to be going your way. You know, we're not going to be like the song of the South running up and down the passing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. Oh, my, what a wonderful day. They don't all work that way. But they can all be days of peace if we trust the God who is the God of peace. And so Paul begins by praying to this God who's never under stress, who's always calm and tranquil and content. And even in his wrath, it's clear, controlled, calm, and confident. Secondly, divine peace is a gift from God. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. You don't earn peace. You don't get peace because you're a better Christian than the person sitting next to you. Now you may destroy that peace if you're not obedient and following what you ought to be doing. But God is the one who grants and gives us peace. Scripture talks about peace that way all throughout the scriptures. Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. The priestly blessing of Israel reads, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's why Paul can pray, "Lord, give them peace." That's why you can pray in the midst of whatever circumstances you may be going through, "God, I need peace. I need not a false sense of calm and quiet. I need to have my faith and trust in the God who's in control regardless of what is happening in my life or my family's life, my children's lives, my friends' lives. God's under control in all those things, and he'll give you peace." David declared it this way in Psalm 29, verse 11. "May the Lord bless his people with peace." Paul prayed, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." See, this kind of peace only comes because of our faith. Our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have this kind of peace as an unbeliever. That's why the world has a different definition of peace. Paul said it comes from believing. Jesus Christ said it this way, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Is your heart troubled over something this morning? You worried about something? Jesus Christ said, "Take my peace." And my peace is the fact that Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "All things work together for good to those who love God." My peace is in the fact that he's going to even talk about this next in this verse, that he is always with us and present with us. We look further in this verse, and it says in verse 16, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." The Lord be with you all. Why can we have peace? Because we have the presence of God. So we go from peace to this presence. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, the divine peace of God also is given to believers in a continually available way. Look at what he says here. "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times." Wouldn't it be sad if Christmas time was the only time we had peace? I'll tell you, some of your neighbors are experiencing that. They're grumpy. You got grumpy, grouchy people you run into all the time. People cutting you off. People screaming at you through the window. People that are short with you at stores. But something happens. It's happening earlier and earlier. You know, Walmart's turning it on now in July. You know, Christmas music comes on. And everybody feels peaceful. Until the day after Christmas when they turn it off. When God offers peace, he offers continual peace that's available. It's never interrupted. It's not disturbed by sin or doubt or fear or anxieties. It's something that is ours because it's given to us if we're walking with Jesus Christ. And then finally, this divine peace that God continually gives to us, and this is where it's harder to get our mind around it, it exists in every circumstance. Isn't it fun to be peaceful when life is going your way? How many of you like life to go your way? I knew most of you were sleeping. Some of you kind of raised your hand like, nobody should see this, but yeah, I do. I do. I love it when life goes my way. It doesn't always work that way, does it? And Paul said, when life's not going my way, but in every circumstances of life, and he looks at these Thessalonians, and he says, you may be persecuted because people around you hate you, but you can have peace. You may have your life on the line because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, but you can have peace. You may be struggling with health issues that you weren't expecting to be struggling with right now, but you can have peace. You may have family issues that you're thinking, oh, you know, some of these folks are looking forward to peace at Christmas time, but you don't know my family. When we get together as a family, it is not peace, but you can have God's peace. As you go through all of these things in every circumstance. And so Paul prays for these Thessalonians that they would have God's peace at all times, under all circumstances, and it's because of God's presence. He said, the Lord be with all of you. Now, that's an interesting way for Paul to put that, isn't it? Couldn't he just said, the Lord be with you? Now, why does Paul look at these Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 16, and say, the Lord be with all of you? What did he just have to do in verses 6 through 15? He said, some of you are unruly. You're walking out of order. You're being lazy and you're not working and you're not doing what you ought to do. But as Paul prays for them, Paul has the hope of their obedience. And he says, you know what? I want God's peace to be yours. So you need to walk obediently if you're going to have that peace. But I want it to be yours and I want it to be all of yours. He talked about the brotherly love that was supposed to be there. And as Paul looks, he says, I want this for all of you. So kind of between the lines, he says, so get your act together so you can have it. Because it's available for all of you. The peace is available for all of you. The Lord's presence is there for all of you. And what's he talking about there? When he talks about the Lord's presence, it's not a gift from afar, this peace. The gifts of Christ can't be separated from the person of Christ. Are you walking with Christ today? You know, the less peace you're exhibiting in your life, the more you've probably wandered from the Lord. Because when you're walking close with Jesus Christ, there's peace. And his prayer for here, it's based on Jesus Christ's own promise. You remember what he said? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, so go, teach, baptize, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always. And we could take the time, we won't since we're running out of time here, but we could look at John chapter 14 through 16 where Jesus Christ said, and when I'm not here in person with you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to live within you in a way that no one's ever experienced before until this age. Not like you're going to experience. He will be with you always. And so his presence is there with us for all of us always so that we can be what we ought to be in Christ. And that's what Paul's praying for. He then goes on to say, you know, be discerning. Make sure you don't get taken in by false teaching. Verse 18, Paul says, I'm signing this so you'll know it's me. And I mean, there's nothing more deeply theological than that. Paul said, I want you to know this is letters from me. So when you read what's in 2 Thessalonians, you know, this is God's word to me. I need to apply it. I need to live it. I need to be what it says I need to be. So we have this peace. We have this amazing presence. And then he finishes with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What does he mean by that? When he says grace, what does he mean? We've got our basic definition. It's undeserved goodness and benevolence granted to those who in no way deserve it. And that's true. That is what it is. The question is, you remember when we studied through Romans? We're all sinners. We all deserve an eternity destiny in hell. But God, in his grace, sent Jesus Christ. Where would we be without grace? Where would we be in our daily walk with the Lord without grace? How many of you walk faultless before the Lord every day? Don't you want to raise your hand, though? Deep down, don't you want to? That's, and God in his grace continues to work with us, continues to work in our hearts by his Spirit, continues to work in sanctification, making us more like Jesus Christ, and then promises us, in case we're discouraged along the way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. You know, one day we'll finally be able to say, I am like Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen in this life. Don't get discouraged. You need to be more like Christ every day. But it is going to happen because Jesus Christ said it would happen. Grace is essential for salvation. For by grace were you saved through faith. It's not your own doing. Grace. You would not know Jesus Christ were it not for grace. Not only for that, but it's essential for our endurance. For going through life's difficulties. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Stop there for just a minute. Wouldn't it be sad if God ran out of grace? You ever run out of something you need? My wife began a new ministry about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it's like, I'm glad it's her, not me. Feeding people on Wednesday night. And you're supposed to sign up if you're coming. You know how many people sign up? This church, it's wonderful about so many things, but signing up isn't one of them. We just show up. And we like to eat. And so I'm always wondering, has she got enough food? I'm like, buy more than you need. And she doesn't need me to tell her that. But, you know, make sure we've got abundance because the last thing you want to do is run out. What would life be like if you were going through your trial and you pray and God says, sorry, I'm out of grace today. Handle it yourself. Paul said, my grace, he told me my grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you don't think you can go on, when you don't think you can serve the Lord, when you're discouraged about what's going on in your life, God says, my grace is there for you. Claim it. Walk in it. And watch me help you be what you ought to be. It's there for service. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The fact that we have the ability to minister to one another at all is God's grace. The fact that the church has been put together the way it is, with the command of God to minister to one another. All those one another say, what am I supposed to do? The reminders are out on the bulletin board still. We ought to be encouraging one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, bearing up one another in our burdens, doing all these things. And that's grace that enables us to do that. And God's given you an ability to minister to people around you that other people may not have in the same way. And that's grace. Grace is such a wonderful thing. That's why Paul finishes this letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How many? All. Because we all need salvation. We all need to endure. We all need to serve. And Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We all need to grow. If you're growing in Christ, you know what that is? That's grace. Because in my nature, my human nature, I don't feel like doing the things I ought to do sometimes. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to talk to anybody else. And God's grace is what changes all that. It's grace. So believers here, by trusting him, obeying his word, enduring, it's grace that's working in our lives. And Paul's wish for the Thessalonians here is the same one he had in 1 Thessalonians 5:28. If you look there, he's going to ask for grace. Except here he adds one word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, it's not just for the super Christians. And newsflash, there really aren't any super Christians in the room. We're all walking along. We're all growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And God says, that grace, and Paul says, this grace is available to you. And Paul says, I'm praying it'll be there for you all. Because I'm not satisfied with one or two or three folks growing. Paul said, y'all ought to be growing in Christ. And that's what I want for you from the bottom and the depths of my heart. And can I say as a pastor at Christmas time, that's what I want for all of us. We ought to be growing in Christ. None of us are perfect. Some of us think we are, but none of us are perfect. But we ought to all be growing. We ought to all be growing in Jesus Christ as the grace of God works in our lives and makes us that way. So grace, presence, peace. I thought of all this, and I'm going to conclude with this, and I really am going to conclude with just three short verses. Why is this so important at Christmas time? The angels put it this way. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. God's offering his peace, and that peace began for us as Christians with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He offers his presence. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God gave us Christmas to remind us that we have his presence. And not only did we have his presence then, but it went on because Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. And John 1:14 said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ demonstrated grace for us. And we already talked about Matthew 28. He said, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Never fail you. Look around. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse, your parents, a good friend. There's going to be a time when you look around and you need help and they're not there. You will never, ever look around needing God's grace and find that he's not there. I'll be with you always. That's grace. That brings peace. His presence is what it's all about. And that grace is given to us as a reminder in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christmas is about a Savior. That's grace. Why is that grace? Because John chapter 3, verse 16 said, God so loved the world that he gave. We could spend another hour, but we won't, talking about what it means that he gave. He gave his son to die on Calvary. That's grace. And it didn't stop there because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said that God showed his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, While you and I were offensive to a holy God, Christ died for us. That's grace. Never come to the end of Paul's letters and see him say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," without standing in awe. We ought to stand in awe at the peace that God is willing to give us. We ought to stand in awe over the fact that God is present. God is present with us. We ought to stand in amazement when we think about God's grace and what his grace has done for us. As we go into a season of peace and presence and grace, may it cause us to fall on our knees and praise God for all that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful reminders at the end of 2 Thessalonians. And often it's so easy to just see the ending of the book, skim over it, and forget the depths of riches that are there. Lord, may we never take for granted the peace that is only given to us from you, the presence that we have through your Spirit, and eternally one day with Jesus Christ himself, and Lord, the grace that you give us every day. God, we thank you for your peace, for your presence, and for your grace. And Lord, I pray that because of that, we'll be Christians who are not only content, but Christians who are growing in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And Father, over this Christmas season, may we share that peace, that presence, and that grace with a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.